the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Welcome to St. Stephen's United Church online worship. We're so glad you're here. Apart from Good Friday, the Christ candle is lit each week during our services. And you can see that I've been blessed to be able to bring it home to my house. This reminds us, as it's lit each week, that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and we are children of that light. If you have a candle at home, I invite you to light it as we begin our worship this morning. Let us pray. Jesus, blessed friend, blessed Saviour, we come to meet with you today. Be revealed in the ordinary and familiar, in the unusual and the strange. By the power of your Holy Spirit, let our hearts be set alight today as your word burns within us. Brighten and bring into focus our faith and love of God. Help us to recognize that your resurrection power lives in each one of us. We pray that our hearts and minds are enlightened, that God is obvious in our lives as we are transformed into your likeness, growing in grace and love. So come, Lord Jesus, come and have your way in us. For your name's sake, amen.
Good morning, friends. Would you join me in saying together our prayer of confession?
Gracious God, we have not loved you as we should, and we have failed to love one another. We have been wiser in the ways of denial and deception than we have been in the ways of love and service. In this season of Easter, as we hear of Jesus raised from death to life, we acknowledge our need for you. Left to ourselves, we know that we are no match for the powers of sin and death. We are alone in a struggle that we can't end ourselves. Forgive us and raise us to new life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Friends, the good news is that even on the days we don't believe it, Jesus Christ never leaves us or forsakes us. So let's open our hearts together this morning to receive the grace that he has given us, the forgiveness we are promised. Thanks be to God. And God's people say, Amen. Normally at this point in our gathered services, we would get together and we would share the peace of Christ with each other. So this morning, let me say to you, may the peace of Jesus Christ be with you all.
Our reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, and we begin at verse 13. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you were walking along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near to the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of God.
Good morning. These are the prayers of the people. Let's pray. Triune God, thank you for hearing us when we pray. Whether we pray together, pray alone, or even in the times when we are unable to form words, you are there and you are listening. Thank you, God, for the arrival of spring, for the bird songs, the blossoms, the warm sunshine, and for the refreshing rain this week. Thank you that we can open our windows and enjoy longer days. We are so grateful, Father, for modern technology. What a blessing to see and hear our friends and family, and even come together at home for church. Thank you for St. Stephen's staff and volunteers for their work in making church happen. And thank you so much for modern science, for doctors, nurses, and medical researchers. We ask, Father, that you would please accelerate the research that will bring a vaccine for this terrible virus. Father, God above us, we ask you once again to overrule and to undertake. Overrule for us, please, all anxiety, fear, uncertainty, and our strong grip of wanting to do things as we have always done. Undertake for us, please, in guiding us with our decision making, in holy discernment, and to live with your peace, the peace that transcends all understanding. Undertake with peace and comfort those who are grieving and unable to be with their loved ones. For those that are ill or awaiting tests and test results or undergoing treatments, please provide hope and healing. And for those that are lonely and without support, make us aware and give us the courage to step up with love and with hope. Jesus, God beside us, help us to recognize you as you walk our daily life with us. Open our eyes to those among us that are the least of these, that we may serve them, and by doing so, serve you. Jesus, stay with us. May our hearts burn for you. Holy Spirit, God within us, today we are not gathered together physically, but ask that you infuse every person and every home with a holy connection to one another. Help us to hear your voice and respond to your gentle promptings. Thank you, Almighty God, that you are in control. thank you that you are always faithful to keep your promises, that we can believe what you say and trust you in all things. We love you, we thank you, we praise you, and thank you for Jesus who taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Good morning, friends. It's good to be back with you again this week. If you're like me, you've probably been watching a little more TV than you might normally. Though I'm sad to say I'm watching less sports. I rather miss that. But I was channel surfing. It was about 10 days ago. And I saw that the now 40-year-old film called Brubaker was being broadcast on one of the movie channels I subscribe to. I remember seeing it when it first came out, and some of you might recall it as well. But Brubaker is a fictionalized but loosely based retelling of a true story set in a 1960s Arkansas prison, which was a place of terrible brutality and corruption and general human depravity. A new prison warden, his name was Henry Brubaker, hence the title, he arrives at the prison incognito and has himself inserted into the general population as a prisoner, and is therefore able to witness the full extent of the horror that's going on inside. And that gives him the insight and the foundation on which he gets to begin the needed reform. And yes, that eventually gets him fired, which sadly is also what happened to the real-life warden back in 1968 when he attempted to make those necessary changes. When he got to quite literally digging up bodies in the prison grounds, well, that embarrassed far too many powerful people. Anyway, I remember it as a decent flick and a good example of a plot device that's used in many stories. It's the disguised hero or the secret identity narrative. In this kind of story, we're given a sudden revelation partway through, or sometimes just right near the end, which the person we thought was character A is actually revealed to be character B, and that can be a hero or it can be a villain. And Agatha Christie was good at both of those versions. And that discovery then demands that we review in our minds the whole plot line of the story, but with this new information, which of course changes everything that we thought we knew. It's good entertainment. I think, a really effective device that's used all the time in books and films. And if you think a little of the stories that you may have learned as a child or in your schooling, it's found in all sorts of myths and legends as well. It's also one that gets used in a rather disturbing story that regularly makes the rounds in church circles. To be honest, I wonder if this story might be apocryphal, a manufactured account that's the product of someone's fertile imagination. But then again, I also worry that it might actually have happened. And the story goes like this. A local church has called a new minister who, just before they're supposed to begin their job, disguises themselves as someone who gives the appearance of being needy, and then places themselves outside the church entrance just before a Sunday service. And in the story, the parishioners more often than not file by while also trying to avoid said needy person. Or in some versions, at least one of them stops and offers an invitation in or offers some form of support. Whichever way the story goes, the new minister eventually reveals her or himself, and some lesson about the faith, or more often the hypocrisy of the congregation, is learned, and so begins the new pastoral relationship between the hero minister and the now somewhat subdued congregation, who have apparently learned some important lesson about themselves. And honestly, I have a real doubt that this will be a pastoral relationship that will last very long. Now, your mileage may vary, but I am not at all convinced that misleading and shaming those whom you're supposed to be loving is an especially firm foundation to build upon. Not sure that you really want shepherds doing that kind of thing. Anyway, that's this guy's opinion. But it's certainly a different situation than the one in our Bible reading today, though there is also a disguised hero motif that's seemingly happening, where Jesus' followers have difficulty knowing him post-resurrection. There's this peculiar thing that seems to happen to at least some of the disciples after Jesus was raised from the dead. They don't initially recognize him. And there's no indication that Jesus is deliberately trying to deceive them. No. Go back to Easter Sunday and Mary Magdalene, the very first witness to the resurrected Jesus. And she just doesn't realize who he is. And in fact, at first she thinks he's the gardener. And then today, the two followers of Jesus, they walk with him, presumably some good distance along the road, and they just don't seem to know who he is. So, like, what's with that? I did a little personal research on this. This issue's been puzzling me for decades. And I realized that I've regularly expended a fair bit of intellectual energy trying to solve this problem. One of the realities of my age and stage is that I've now got a kind of a theological paper trail that I can follow. And when I look back at what I've written and said over the years, I've really had trouble puzzling this one out over the last three decades. I can see that concerning Mary Magdalene, I've previously speculated that her eyes were filled with tears, or that it was dark and she couldn't properly see, or that she wasn't expecting Jesus and therefore made some assumptions. And in this morning's reading, I've previously wondered aloud if Cleopas and his companion were perhaps walking towards the sunset. I thank you, William Barclay, for that insight. Or that they couldn't properly make out Jesus' face against the bright light. Jesus was dressed as a traveler and wearing a hood and more things I know. It really is a bit of a mug's game. It's like trying to explain the miracles. And really, come on, Phil, it's a miracle. That's the point. Maybe the best we can say is that for some reason, at least some people who knew Jesus really, really well, they didn't or couldn't recognize him. And not because he was disguising himself, but maybe it's because there's something different about the resurrected body. In fact, maybe it takes all of us a while to recognize Jesus. I know that I don't see a lot of things. I have a sneaking suspicion that I miss seeing Jesus a lot. I wonder if there's even something that happens in suddenly seeing when you weren't seeing, that there's maybe even some benefit there. And perhaps that changes everything. Last week, our scripture reading from John chapter 20 took us to the week after Easter. But this week, we're reading from Luke's gospel, and we're now back again to that first Easter Sunday. We do this in this season of Easter we're presently in. We do this by examining and re-examining the staggering and pivotal event from a number of different perspectives. In our text for today, we read that two of them, and if you look back to what preceded this passage, the them means followers, disciples of Jesus, which isn't just the remaining 11 of those named in the call stories at the beginning of the Gospels, but everybody who is affiliated with Jesus, probably a group of about 70 people. Well, two of those disciples, they left Jerusalem and are 7 miles down the road on a trip to some town called Emmaus, a physical location that's still in some dispute. But wherever Emmaus is, our travelers are on their way there. And it could be a let's get out of town until the dust settles kind of trip. That might be their motivation, or maybe they just needed some time to clear their heads after a most tumultuous and confusing week. We aren't really told. But the two of them are chatting about the recent events as they walk along. We learn that one of them is named Cleopas. In some parts of our Christian tradition, it's believed that Cleopas may have actually been Jesus' uncle, the brother of Jesus' father, Joseph. But really, who knows? The other person isn't named. But I'm with those who suspect the other person is Cleopas' wife. It's Mary, the wife of Clopas, who's mentioned as one of those faithful women who is with Jesus at the crucifixion, someone whom John mentions in his gospel. My hunch is that it's Cleopas and Mary walking along, just trying to make some sense of all that's happened. So it's not the inner circle of disciples. These two have not previously been stars of this story. They're kind of like most of us. They're members of the supporting cast. Jesus comes alongside them walking, and while they don't recognize him, Jesus asks them what they were talking about. And Cleopas comes back with a word of surprise. Where have you been? There's only one thing to talk about if you've been in Jerusalem, is the response. And the two of them begin to talk about Jesus and talk about their hopes for what he might have done. They talk about how things had gone horribly wrong. They spoke about the crucifixion. And now, just this morning, and see if you can get your head around this, stranger, there are now reports that this Jesus was alive again. Now, I've tried rephrasing to take some of the edge off how Jesus responded to this. But there's no getting around that he calls them out. He quite plainly describes them as unintelligent, foolish, and slow-hearted. And for those of you with a little medical background, quite literally, bradycardic. In other words, how dull can you be? Weren't you paying attention? And then this new companion on the road begins to go through the Old Testament story with him and makes connections to all that's transpired. And clearly, the rebuke that he offered was lost in the insight that they suddenly gained. Because suddenly, they had understanding. In fact, it was like their hearts were on fire. It was like their hearts were burning within them. No, whatever rebuke they heard was lost in this new understanding, because when they get to their destination, and this stranger seems prepared to keep walking down the road without them, it wasn't, well, I'm glad we're seeing the last of him, but no, it was, hold on there, friend, please stay with us. The day's just about over, so please stay with us. Which is what he did. And as they sat down for supper, and this stranger offered the blessing over the bread, well, it was like Mary Magdalene suddenly recognizing Jesus at the garden tomb when he said her name. This was Jesus. He was there with them. So Cleopas, it's the Lord. And then he was gone like Kaiser Soze. And whatever disappointment they may or may not have felt at his now being out of their sight, it was at least temporarily lost in the brilliance of the encounter. Their initial not seeing made it even more powerful, for Jesus had been with them. And now, amidst the madness and the confusion and the darkness, there was now order and hope and light. And they'd felt it. They could still feel it. They could feel him right here. Sometimes when we eat together, and especially when we gather together to share in communion, like we'll be doing here next Sunday, when we participate in the Lord's Supper, in that breaking of bread together, well, you've told me that it's as if the mysterious stranger is revealing himself. But I'm getting a little ahead of myself. That's for next week. For the moment, I hope we can just remember what these two friends of Jesus did next. You could say that they, well, acted like Christians. They were a couple of people who'd had an encounter with the risen Christ, and they told somebody. They were so energized by this having not seen, but now they see experience, that they immediately got up and charged back to Jerusalem, a 20-mile trip in the evening at that. And when they found all the disciples, the 11 plus all the other men, women, and children gathered together, they said, "Hey, it's the real deal. Jesus has been raised." My guess is that you're here this morning because somewhere in your life, the raised Jesus came to you. This happens in as many ways as there are people. I would say that Jesus is rather indiscriminate in that way. And if you don't quite remember how you happened to get here today, well, you got here today. Could he have led you here? Jesus can work in some rather mysterious ways. But here's the thing. If we were under what used to be, you know, normal circumstances, I'd be urging you to leave the sanctuary and go forth doing the work of a witness, which is telling others what you've experienced. That's actually the very first work of a Christian, sharing our experience of encountering Christ and our ongoing experiences of him. An act that's something, well, it doesn't usually start with words as best as I can tell. But eventually, some words will be required somewhere along the line. If it really is good news, after all, why on earth would we want to keep it to ourselves? That just doesn't make sense to me. That's what I'd bang on about if we were still together in the sanctuary of St. Stephen's this Sunday morning, but obviously that's not happening right now, and going forth is just a bit tricky. Though that reality doesn't mean that the good news is in quarantine. In fact, I actually have the sense that this time is ripe with opportunity for us. I don't know about you, but I'm having conversations right now with people I've never had conversations with before. This weather we've had recently has been fantastic, and it's been a good time for yard work. So I've been outside a fair bit, and it seems like everybody wants to stop and chat. I have met more neighbors in the past month than I met in the previous 2 years. Everyone wants to chat. So, let's talk. At the appropriate distance, of course. But let's talk. There are opportunities for connection and hospitality today that we actually didn't have like 6 weeks ago. And eventually, somewhere down the road, I wouldn't at all be surprised if the Holy Spirit were to just nudge that person you've gotten to know in this unusual time, and they might actually ask you about the hope that you have. And in some gentle and some respectful way, you will have the opportunity to share how Jesus is risen and he's on the move. Thanks be to God. See you next week.
We've come to the point in our service this morning where we will pray together over the offering. But before we do that, please just let me say thank you. Thank you to all of you who continue to give so faithfully to the work and mission of St. Stephen's. It's easy to slip into thinking of the church as a building, and so then the outcome of that is when the building is closed, is the church still functioning? Well, I hope you know that we are. We've found some new ways of doing our work together. And we are so very grateful for your continued support that is making that possible right now. So thank you so much for your faithful giving. If you're wondering how you might give to the work of St. Stephen's, you can do it in three relatively easy ways. Of course, you can mail a check to the church, and the address of the church is on our website. You can also give directly online on the church website. Part of the way down the homepage, you will see a button that gives you the option of online giving. And finally, if you wanted to make your giving a more regular occurrence, we do have the ability for you to give through pre-authorized remittance. And so if you email the church, we can get you set up with that. Thank you so much for your continued prayers and your continued support of the work we are doing. And now, let's pray together in thankfulness to God for these gifts you have so generously shared.
Like the disciples at Emmaus, we offer what we have. They offered their company, their table, their bread. We invite you to be with us, Jesus, as we offer you our love, our devotion, these gifts. May our eyes be open to your holy presence among us, now and always. Amen.
It has been wonderful to worship together this morning. If you are new to the St. Stephen's Gathering, we would like to welcome you here together in this online worship with us. We're delighted you've joined us, and we hope you might do so again. If you would like to make contact with us in some way, it's easy to do. Shoot us an email. You can do it on the contact page on the church website. We would love to hear from you and love to have a chance to say hello further. Next Sunday is the first Sunday in May, and as is our tradition at St. Stephen's, the first Sundays are Communion Sundays. So next week we will be celebrating Communion together here in our online service. If you would like to participate in that, you will need to gather some elements in your home and have them ready for the beginning of that service. It doesn't need to be elaborate, some simple bread or maybe a cracker, and some juice, or if you prefer, wine. If you have those ready at the beginning of the service, then when we come to that point in the order of service, Phil will walk us all through how we can participate in communion together. It's really quite lovely. Now, let me say the blessing. Friends, go now as those who have met with Christ in the morning of this day. Go now as those whose hearts have burned within them, as the scriptures have been explained. Go now as those who have been touched by resurrection. And may the blessing of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you on this day and remain with you always. Amen.